morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we come before you again this morning, and Father, just ask now that you would hide the speaker behind the cross. Father, that you would guard our thoughts, and that you would bring before us that which you would have us to take from your word this morning. Father, we commend it all to you and to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. And this morning we're going to share some continued thoughts about the church. The last few times I've been speaking, we've been thinking about some different thoughts about the church, and we might review a few of those today or refer back to them, but we're going to look at another passage today that speaks to the church that I think we have the opportunity to learn more about our God who established the church and one another and why we're here and what God has for us as His church. So with that in mind, let's read together 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's start with this passage beginning in verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay a stone in Zion, a chief cornerstone, chosen and precious. And he who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Word of God for the people of God. That's what we are, the church, people of God, the people who God has called, and the people who are described here as living stones patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone. You know, in some of our past messages, as we've been thinking a bit about the church, we talked about the church as the body of Christ. We are each members in particular of that body. And we thought about some of the passages. I'll just share with you a few verses, if you're making notes. If you weren't here, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27 is one passage. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Colossians 1:18, all of those speak of the church as the body of Christ, and some of them go into detail, and we see how the members of the body of Christ have been given particular spiritual gifts, and we're different. There's a diversity. We have different gifts, and we bring them together, and we use them for the edification of the body and the glorification of our Lord, and that's what we're ordained to do. As the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, Christ is the head of the body. The head of the body that we are to submit to him. And so we see this picture of Christ as the head and the church as the body of Christ. And then we talked about the church as the bride of Christ. We just sang happy anniversary to a couple of our couples, and we were reminded how through the institution of marriage, we see the picture of how Christ relates to his church. Christ loves the church, and he gave himself for her. And we should love it too. If Christ loves the church, we should love it too. I have a real problem with people say, well, I love God, but I just, you know, that church, you know, those people, you know, that's a whole different ballgame. Christ loves the church, and we should love it too. And we see the relationship of Christ to the church as pictured in the marriage relationship, and we should think about that in our marriage relationships. And what a high and holy privilege we have to demonstrate how Christ relates to his church and how the church is to relate to Christ. And we began in our first message really with the first mention of the church, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And when he said that, we see his ownership. It's his church. He didn't say, we're just going to build a church. Or he didn't say, you're going to build a church. He says, I will build my church. He has ownership. And we stressed that portion of that verse the last time we spoke about it, his ownership. But today we're talking more about the building aspect. He says, I will build my church. There's a building project going on, and you and I are part of it. We are the building project as he is working on us, the potter and the clay. We are the building project, but there's also a larger building project in which he's using each of us together. And we see that in the passages of Scripture that we're expounding on this reference to the building today. You and I are God's building project. He's working on us, and he's using us together to build something much, much bigger than ourselves. To God be the glory for that. And so what we just read in 1 Peter 2, each believer is being described here as one living stone in that building, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. There is a unity of God's people, and we belong to one another because we belong to Christ. All these stones fitted together in this building that God is building, this spiritual building, if you will. And so together, once again, with every other believer, we make up something far bigger than ourselves. You know, right now we are in the early stages of building a house. And it's been a long time since I've done that, and I'm pretty sure it's the last time we're going to do it. but I'm kind of relearning some things about it and just kind of what all really goes into that. You know, if you go by where our house is right now, there's just not much there. There are finally some blocks that are there. So you actually do see the beginnings of a structure. But I'll tell you, there was a lot of planning that went into that house. You know, as we kind of make the analogy here of God building the spiritual house, you know, I'm reminded that, you know, somebody had to design that house. There is probably no way that my wife would have wanted to live in a house that I designed and built. You know, somebody had to do that, somebody with more expertise than me. Because if I had done it, the house would have fallen in, you see. But the house had to be designed. Somebody had to take those ideas and had to construct a plan. There had to be blueprints that had to be followed. And then there had to be a foundation. There had to be a foundation. When we go out and we look around neighborhoods and we see all these beautiful houses, we don't think too much about the foundation. We look at the outward appearance, right? Just kind of like man looks at the outward appearance and God looks at the heart. We look at the outward appearance and we have great appreciation. But the fact of the matter is, the most important part of that house is the part we don't see. It's the part that's holding the rest of it up. Because if there's not a proper foundation there, all those pretty doors and windows and bricks and everything like that could just fall down when the storm comes. We had a storm that came the other day, right? Winds got high and there was some hail and, you know, may have been some damage in some areas. So we need a house that is strong, that will weather the storms, that's built on the proper foundation. And so we're talking about a house today with whom God himself is the designer. You know, God, he built it from the ground up. He built it from nothing. He didn't go out He didn't go out and find a fixer-upper, okay? He didn't find something on the housing market. This was a brand new concept, something brand new that God built and is building and is continuing to build in us today. And so I would suggest that we need to be very, very careful as stewards of God's house. Now, let's make very clear. We talked about this before because in our world today, a lot of times people talk about the church as the building, okay? So we don't want to mix metaphors or anything like that today. Let's make it very clear that we're not talking about the building we're sitting in today, okay? We're talking about we are the building. We are the building that came to meet here. We are the stones that make up the building that we are talking about. So we need to be very careful. Yes, we want to be good stewards of the building here and take care of it, but we need to be very good stewards of God's house, the building, all the stones that are gathered together today. We need to be good stewards of one another, of God's people, good stewards of the building. And we need to make sure that we're following God's blueprint. You know, as our house is being built out there and we see it kind of starting to take the form somewhat of a house, you know, Lord willing, the builder is following the blueprint. He just didn't have his own ideas and say, well, you know, I know that the print says that and the plans say that, but I think it would probably be better to start building the roof first and then come back with the walls and the floors. And let's see how that works out. Or something like that. You know, you got to follow the blueprint. And God is the master builder. He is the master designer. He is the one who created it, and He knows how it's designed to work. So it's very important as we are good stewards of God's house and the building of God's house, which is continuing as God builds up His church, that we are good stewards. We are good stewards of God's people and God's house. You know, later on today, we're going to hear from some of the folks that were around when this local fellowship started 30 years ago. And one of the things we're not going to hear is how they had to come up with all the ideas about the church from scratch. There was a blueprint there. It wasn't like, well, okay, we're going to get some people together. Well, now, what's the purpose? What are we going to do? Well, see, God had already planned that. It wasn't like, well, now, how is it going to be governed? Well, God had already planned that. You know, all of the details that one might come together when, you know, out in the world when somebody's forming a business, let's just say a corporation, and maybe they sit down in the beginning and say, okay, now what is this business going to do? You know, are we going to make cars? Or are we going to be a travel agency? Or are we going to make Tinker Toys? You know, somebody might have to decide that in advance to decide what the purpose of that business is, but not with the church. Not with the church. God had already made those blueprints, and it's right there in God's Word for us to follow. And He tells us what the purpose is for us coming together as a church. He tells us what it is that He desires for us to do, and He tells us how we need to carry it out. And so He didn't just say, well, now go build a church and figure out how to do it. Very much like that house that we're talking about. So with that said, let's take a little closer look at the passage here that we just read. 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter has just completed the section of this letter at the end of chapter 1. And he has told the believers that we need to love one another fervently and with a sincere heart. So There's a grounding there in love. As we come together, we need to love one another sincerely. Not just because of what the other can do for us, but fervently and with a sincere heart. That's what we are to do as believers. And then I'm going to back up. We didn't read the first three verses of 1 Peter 2, but we're going to read it now to just kind of lead us into the passage that we did read. So we are to love one another fervently and with a sincere heart. And then he says, therefore, put aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. So just some thoughts about coming together as a body. Peter says here that we need to put aside the acts of hatred that come with the old nature. We need to put aside things like malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy. You know, in the world, with the human nature, when people tend to come together, there is automatically, oftentimes, if one succumbs to the old nature, it kind of becomes a battle for supremacy, if you will. You know, pecking order has to be established, or, you know, something has to happen whereby everyone looks out for their own common interest. Okay? And that's where we see envy and slander and evil speaking and hypocrisy and deceit and all these things come in as one person tries to get the one up on the other. And Peter says, no, the church, that's not what we're all about. Because, see, this is not about you. He's saying, folks, I know that you have this sinful nature that you deal with. But we got to put that aside. When we come together as a church, we've got to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's all about Him. It's His church. We're here for His glory, not mine. And so it's important, as we look at the context of these lively stones being built up together, that we recognize that we are here for His glory and not ours. And in order to do that, we got to put all these things aside. We got to put that natural tendency to engage in all these kind of behaviors that are designed out of pride, to put ourselves first, to make ourselves better than one another. And so he's saying, put these things aside. And then beyond that, he's saying, as newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow. So we're here to grow. We're here to grow in the Lord. We're here to grow in maturity. We're here to edify one another and help one another to grow. You know, it's not all about us. It's about the Lord's glory. And as we come together and as we do edify one another, you know, we are to, as it says, long for the pure milk of the Word. One of the things that we do when we gather as a body is we gather around the Word of God. And we try to be very meticulous that we follow the Word of God. When we prepare messages, we're preparing them from the Word of God. We're not just coming up with some, well, what am I going to talk about today? Well, let's find some book off the New York Times bestsellers and let's study this book today. Now this we're all about the Word of God. And so just as newborn babes long for that milk and have to have it in order to grow, if we're going to be growing, if we're going to be growing in maturity, we've got to be true to the Word of God. Now, one of the things the folks did decide about this place is that it would be called the Reachwell Bible Chapel. The fact that we're going to be true to the Bible. When people look at this place, they will say that one thing we know about these people, maybe a couple of things, well, they're located in Reachwell. Okay, we figured that out. But they're all about the Bible. They're about the Bible. They teach the Bible here. The Bible is important here. It's the Word of God. And so when we gather around God's Word, not just our opinions. We don't, you know, when those folks met and they decided that they were going to establish assembly here, I don't think there was a vote. And, you know, somebody's opinion prevailed 3-2 or whatever on these certain things, and so this is the way we're going to do it. We want to make sure that we're following God's plan. And it says, since you have tasted that the Lord is good, you know, as believers, from the very beginning, when we were at the Lord's Supper this morning, we were talking about God's grace and His mercy and the peace in our soul that comes from a relationship with God. And, you know, from the very beginning, we may not be seasoned in God's Word. We may not understand all the aspects that go with our salvation, But at least we got a little taste of the Lord's goodness. We got a little taste. We saw God's mercy and grace in His life, in our life, that He would reach out and save a sinner like me. So we've tasted that the Lord is good. So now we come together as a body. And it says in verse 4, "And coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious." Verse 4. So we see in verse 4 that Christ is the foundation on which together we stand. The living stone that has been rejected by men, but chosen of God. You know, the Bible tells us that He is despised and rejected of men. We talked about that a little bit this morning at the Lord's Supper. But chosen by God and precious. And now here is the comparison to us. It says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so, as living stones, as Christ has been presented in Old Testament Scripture as a living stone, as the chief cornerstone, the ones that the builders rejected, the men rejected, the man-made religion builders rejected Him. But God chose Him and said He's precious, and He's the one that's going to be the foundation of the church. He's the one that everybody else is going to be dependent on, because if that foundation fails, if that cornerstone goes, well, the whole shooting match just falls down into a pile of rubble. So He is the one, and we are dependent on Him. But it says that we're being built up. God is building us up. It says, like we said earlier, we are the building project. God is building us up. He is the master builder. He gets us and He places us where He wants us. You know, think about that. Those rocks that make up a building, or the brick or the cinder blocks or whatever, they don't really get to decide where they get to be placed. Some of them might be near the ground, and some of them might be near the roof, and some of them might be on the front wall, and some of them might be on the side, but you get the picture. The builder decides where they're going to go. And sometimes there's a good reason for that. You know, it might have something to do with the structure of the building. It might have something to do with the aesthetics of the building. There are all kinds of things that one might take into account when building the building, but the point is that the stones themselves don't get to decide where they go. The master builder puts them where they are needed. And so we need to submit to God and say, "Where would you have for me to be? Where would you have for me to serve? How would you have for me to serve? What kind of gifts have you given to me that I can serve? What is available to me to be able to serve?" God will reveal that to us if we seek Him and if we let Him be in charge. Let the master builder decide, and He will use us. If you're a believer and God has brought you here, He's brought you here for a purpose. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go. But we're being built up, and God gets to place us where He wants us. And it says, as a spiritual house. What is a house? A house is a place where somebody lives. Okay, so we're not just a pile of rocks. You know, when we're talked about being lively stones, we're not just a pile of rubble. We're not just a pile of rocks. We have a purpose. There is a house here. Now, the Bible tells us that we, individuals, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. So in that sense, our bodies are a house, an earthly tent. Sometimes we talk about, but that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. But when the members of the body come together, How many Holy Spirits are there? There's just one. Okay? So everybody here who is a believer and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, and then we all gather together, well, one Holy Spirit. Okay? So we're together. We're bonded together by one Holy Spirit. And so God is building a house where He dwells. We build a house to live there, to dwell there. That's where we are. That's where God is dwelling. In His people, and His people that He's bringing together. And that's what the church is. The spiritual house is where the Spirit of God lives. And then it goes on to tell us that we are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews that had studied the Old Testament scriptures and had lived under the Levitical system, they understood about priests and priesthood. And we teach about priests and priesthood here. And Christ is our great high priest. He represents us before God, and he makes intercession for us. But I want you to think for a few minutes about the priests serving in the temple. When you study the Old Testament and you see the priests serving and some of the things that they do when they're offering up their sacrifices, and they would do the incense, and they would put out the bread, and they would offer those sacrifices of the bulls and goats and the animals, and it had to be done in just a certain way. God would say, you do this at a certain time, in a certain way. But one of the points I want to make is that the priest had work to do. The priest had things to do. You know, it is unfortunate, I think, in Christendom, but it is probably a bit of a rub-off from our culture. But, you know, a lot of us participate in things where we are spectators. Okay, a lot of us like sports here, and we'll just say a football game, for instance. You go there, and there are thousands of people, but they have different roles, and there's people there on the middle of the field that dress up, and they put on helmets and shoulder pads and stuff like that, and they're actually the doers, if you will. And most of the rest of us, we're just there to watch, okay? We're there to kind of be entertained and to have a good time. And, you know, there's the sports analogy. Or maybe you go to a show and there's actors on a stage, or you go to a recital and somebody's playing the piano or singing, but you get the picture. You know, in so many avenues in our society, when a group of people gathers together, it's probably for most of the people to watch what somebody else is doing, okay? But the point is that in the church, it says that we're all priests. We're all priests. So what does that mean? You know, when we read about the priests in the Old Testament, you don't read about, okay, now there's a group of priests here. They all gather at the temple, and there's one priest, and he's running around doing the work, and the rest of them are just sitting there watching, okay? Or as Bob Brown would say, sucking up the free air conditioning. I don't think they had free air conditioning in those days, but maybe there was a nice wind coming in. You get the picture. The point is that the Bible says over and over again that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a priest. Whether you're a man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't matter. You are here to offer up your spiritual sacrifices, not just to watch somebody else. Okay, now there's a time when we come together, and right now I understand I'm speaking and you're listening, but you're actively listening. Okay? You're a part. You're encouraging. You know, I get some feedback and some amens and some smiles, and it looks like I think everybody I can see is awake, you know? So we're kind of all participating together in that sense. But the point is that we don't just show up here just to watch other people do things. That's one of the things that I really appreciate about the way we try to do things here according to the New Testament pattern. It's one of the things that I think we should appreciate about the Lord's Supper. And I would submit that if you're a believer and you come here, there are so many ways that you can offer up spiritual sacrifices. It may be audible. It may be visual. It may be any number of ways. You know, we sing. We sing praises to God. That's a spiritual sacrifice because He takes that in, okay? Sometimes when we meet, there are people that speak audibly, like at the Lord's Supper. But, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, they're taking those sacrifices whether you are audible or not. I would suggest, and we'll perhaps talk about head coverings at a different meeting, but when you ladies cover your heads, you're offering up a spiritual sacrifice unto the Lord, because that's what the Word of God has said that you should do, and it tells you why. So there are many ways that we offer up spiritual sacrifices when we gather as a church. It's basically any number of things that we would do that is in obedience to God's master plan that we talked about a little while ago. Whether it's preaching the Word of God, whether it's actively receiving the Word of God, whether it's singing together, whether it's praying, whether it's having fellowship with one another and edifying the body, all these things are spiritual sacrifices that we raise to God. And so I would just, I would encourage each one of us to think and to pray and think, well, how would God have me to offer spiritual sacrifices unto Him? You know, it's a tremendous opportunity and it's a tremendous privilege to be a priest. You know, in the Old Testament, everybody didn't get to be a priest. It was only people that were part of a certain line, and it was only men. And, you know, most people didn't get to be a priest. But in today's economy, in God's economy, all believers get to be a priest. So we should see that as a tremendous privilege that we have, that we can actually come before God and that we could say or do something that would be pleasing to Him. And so I just encourage myself and every one of you, you know, to come here with the mindset that you're not here just to listen to other people sing, you're here to sing too. You're not here just to listen to other people this, or whatever. You're here to participate too. And think about how you can participate and be a believer priest unto God. So we're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then we're told that this is a fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. It says in verse 6, this is contained in Scripture. We read the verses here that come from the books of Isaiah and the Psalms. It says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, chosen and precious, and he who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." As we said earlier, Christ is the cornerstone. He is the one by whom the rest of us rest on Him, and we're dependent on Him. And He's chosen by God. And it says He's precious to God. And you know, if He's precious to God, He should be precious to us. And when we come together and we offer up our worship, basically we're just agreeing with God. Whether we stand and say it audibly, whether we're doing it with our thoughts, whether we're singing these hymns of praise, it's all in agreement with God the Father about His Son. And we should do that. And it says here, we're never going to be put to shame by God by trusting in His Son. Now think about that. Now the world might shame us. The world might say you're putting your faith in the wrong thing or whatever. But God is never going to judge us and say, you know, you really just focus too much on My Son. Or, you know, why did you spend all that time coming together, you know, spending that time with the Lord's Supper? Didn't that ever get boring? You know, just coming together every week and talking about My Son, did that? No. God is not going to shame us. It's like some of our brothers say sometime, you know, God will be as close to us as we will get to Him. He is never going to push back. He's never going to shame us. He's never going to scold us and say, you really just spent too much of your time worshiping. You really just spent too much of your time trying to build up the body of Christ. I just don't think that's going to happen, and I don't think you do either. You know, the bottom line is that all of us are going to get to the end of our life at some point. We're all going to stand before God. And I think we need to think about sometime, what is He going to say? He might tell us that we spent too much of our time and efforts and our resources doing certain things. But I think we can all assure ourselves that He's never going to scold us by saying we spent too much of our time worshiping. I don't think he's going to say, you know, you just really tried too hard to become more conformed to the image of my son. And why in the world did you spend all those Sundays going and meeting with that church? Didn't you know those people were not perfect? You know, didn't you know you could have been out playing golf or fishing or, you know, you could have slept in. You could have done all these things. What were you thinking? I don't think that's the way it's going to be. So we need to think about that sometime. You know, it says, but to unbelievers, of course, he's rejected, although he is still the chief cornerstone. He's a stumbling block and a rock of offense. There are so many people in the world today who are offended by the name Jesus Christ. There are so many people in the world today who will use that name as a curse word. There are so many people in the world today whom he is a stone of stumbling. This is a stumbling block. Because if you take the name of Jesus and you're saying, well, he is the only way and he is the truth and the life, well, that's a stumbling block for people, because then you can't say, well, but I'm tolerant. And I look and I see all the religions of the world and the non-religions of the world and all the ideas, and say, well, you know, all these things, there's so many roads to God. And so, yeah, he's going to be a stumbling block, and he's going to be a rock of offense to those. But, you know, it says right here, due to their own disobedience. It's because they do not believe, they will not believe. We come here together as a body of Christ, common in our faith. There's a lot of things that we don't all have in common. But the one thing that brings us together is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing better. There's nothing better. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so we're a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. We have been set apart. We've been set apart unto God. And as a holy priesthood, we come and we offer up our spiritual sacrifices to him. We minister to God. Imagine that. The God of the universe, who has everything and owns everything and needs nothing, still desires to have his people minister to him. We have an opportunity to minister to God. But you know, as a royal priesthood, we serve in the king's army. He's our commander-in-chief, and as a royal priesthood, we can also serve his people. We know we come together, we can serve him through serving his people. What a privilege that is. And so we're a holy priesthood, we're a royal priesthood. We think about Christ's ministry as priest and king. You know, in the Old Testament, the priests weren't kings and the kings weren't priests, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and he is the great high priest. And we are like him in that way, in that we get to serve as kings and priests, or a holy and a royal priesthood. And it says we're a holy nation. You know, the church is set apart as a nation. We think of nations like America and the other nations of the world. I just looked up a nation. Think about it for a minute. A nation is defined as a large body of people that is united by a common descent, history, culture, or language, inhabiting a particular territory. Well, we're going to inhabit a particular territory together, the kingdom of heaven. We're going to heaven. We're going to inhabit that territory together. But again, what is our common history? What is our common culture? What do we have in common? We have in common the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're a holy nation. You know, the thing that's special about this nation, and I was in a conversation with one of my legislator friends the other day, and we were talking a little bit about the nations of the world, and I don't know if y'all realize this or not, but our nation's constitution, which goes all the way back to 1787, we have the longest running constitution in the world. Most nations, when you look around, and there are about 200 nations in the world right now, they don't really last very long. As far as their form of government, and you know, something happens and they move along. So America's been around for a pretty long time by the world standards. So the point I'm trying to make there is that we're going to be around forever. The church is a holy nation. Now, it's going to be on this earth. It was established on earth back at Pentecost, and it's going to be here until the rapture, but then we're going to go and be with God. We're still going to be around. We're talking about eternity here. So we're not talking about one of the nations of the world that if things go really, really well, it might last 200 or 300 years. We're talking about an eternal nation, a holy nation, a nation that has been set apart unto God, His own special people. We're special. You're special to God. How about that? That's a pretty neat thought. We are special to God. Now, we're not taking the Jews' place. The Jews, Steve has done a wonderful job. I told Steve he should be an attorney. He's made a great case of how God has not left behind the Jews, and He's going to keep His promises to the Jews, and they are special people. God called them out for a special purpose. But God has called us out for a special purpose too. We're special to Him. It says it right here in Scripture. It's not just something I made up. It says we are God's own special people. So we're special to Him to proclaim His praises. As I said here, we don't just come here to listen to other people, or we come here to proclaim His praises in song, in prayer, in worship, in all that we do. We're here to praise the Lord. It says, who were once not a people. There was a time when the church didn't exist. You don't read about the church in the Old Testament. You know, Moses and Abraham and those people, they didn't know anything about the church. The church is something that was established in the New Testament. We don't have time to look at the whole history of the church right now, but as I said, it was established at Pentecost. The Lord Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit, and He indwells the believers. And think about what's going to happen at the rapture. When the church is taken up, where's the Holy Spirit going? He's going up too. Man, you think this world's a bad place right now? You wait until the rapture. What happens? I think we have seen God maybe kind of withdrawing, pulling back a little bit away from our own nation. But what happens when the Holy Spirit leaves? It's going to be bad. It's going to be really bad. So the church is important, because we are the place where God dwells on this earth right now through His Holy Spirit. We have a job to do. We got a mission. People need to see that. You know, there's other places in the Bible where it talks about the church being a lampstand or being a candlestick. We got to shine the light for other people to see. That's part of our mission as well. So we once were not a people, but now we are. But it says we have obtained mercy. We have obtained mercy. We didn't deserve it. We did not deserve it. What did we deserve? We deserved separation from God. We deserved death and hell. But by His mercy, He's called us out. And He's actually using us in such a way. So it's a privilege. We need to think about that. When we think about how should we be active in God's church. And as we continue through, and we're going to talk more, Lord willing, I'll speak again, we'll speak more about the church. But I would just continue to encourage myself and each one of us to just continue to ask the question, is that if God has put me here in this place at this time, and He has spared my life and given me opportunities, what would He have for me to do? And what would He have for you to do? God has put you here at this time, at this place, as it says in Esther, for such a time as this. And I would just ask each one of us to look in our own hearts and say, what has God called for me to do? How can I serve as a believer priest? What can I do to bring joy to the heart of God? And I think if we pray about that and we dwell on that, God will reveal that to us. And it might be something that you might think is just, it's no big deal. But to God, it is a big deal. If it's in obedience to His word, I can assure you that it's a big deal. So let's think about that as we come together as a church. I'm going to spend just the last couple of minutes here. It's 5 till, so maybe 5 minutes. One verse that reminds us a bit about the functions of the local church is Acts 2:42. If you would turn there, I know that many of you are familiar with it, but let's just read it together. Acts 2:42, this is right after Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has come, and the church is being established, and it says this, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And so there are four things right there that tells us some important things about the purpose of the church, the functions of the church. We're just going to go through them briefly. But look at what it says. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not just any old teaching. Doctrine is teaching. But as we said earlier, it's about the Word of God. The apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching was what the Lord had revealed to them. It's not something that they got together and made up. It's something that God had revealed to them. That's why they were called the apostles, because they received their commission and their instructions directly from the Lord Himself. And so when we gather here, as we alluded to earlier, we don't just make up stuff, okay? We go by the Word of God. It's all about the apostles' doctrine. We should be teaching the same truth that they were teaching 2,000 years ago. Now think about that in our culture. I mean, everybody talks about how times change and, you know, I mean, fashions change and everything else, and for some reason people think, well, that means that the church ought to change and the message ought to change, and, you know, because styles change, right? Here's the thing about the church. The church never goes out of style. You know, we've got clothes that go out of style. Those houses I was talking about earlier, Susan and I have been looking around at houses, and you can see some that, you know, they're just probably kind of not in style anymore. But the one thing about the true Word of God, the one thing about the church that the Bible teaches is it doesn't go out of style. This word right here is the same word that they were given 2,000 years ago. So we need to be true to the apostles' doctrine. We need to be true to sound teaching. It's very important. And then it talks about the breaking of bread, the worship, the Lord's Supper. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave us a command, and we should come together and remember Him. And we have the opportunity to do that, and I'm not scolding anybody, but if you chose to come to this meeting today and for some reason you chose to come to the other one, I don't necessarily think you made the right choice. You should come to the Lord's Supper. It's an opportunity for you as a believer priest to be involved and to give your spiritual sacrifices to the Lord and to remember Him as His Word says. And so I am thankful that's something we practice here. And we don't do it because those men that met 30 years ago just thought it might be a good idea to do it. We do it because the Word of God says that we are to do it. We are to gather and we are to remember Him. We are to worship and we are to break bread together, the bread and the wine in remembrance of Him. And then there's prayers. Okay, now we can all pray and we should pray. We can pray without ceasing. We can be in an attitude of prayer when we're driving our car. There are all kinds of things we can do, but there is something very important to be said about God's people coming together and sharing together in prayer and interceding for one another and sharing the needs of the saints as we do here. It's very important that we get together and we pray collectively as a body. And it says right here in this verse, that's one of the purposes of the church is for prayer. And then fellowship. And there are different aspects of fellowship, and we're going to enjoy wonderful fellowship this afternoon when we meet together. And by the way, and it's been said before, it's not about the glory of the Reidsville Bible Chapel. It's not about the glory of the people who were here to start establishing. It's about the glory of the Lord and what He has done. As our brother said, what He was done, and Lord willing, will continue to do here through the years. It's all about the Lord and bringing Him glory. But praise the Lord that He has seen fit to bless a gathering of believers here now for 30 years. And God willing, if the rapture doesn't occur soon, perhaps 30 more years and perhaps 30 after that. But while we are here, while you and I are the ones that are gathered here, we need to make sure that we are doing our part to be good stewards of God's local body, of God's local building, these living stones here that he's building together. You know, it's been said about fellowship, it's like fellows rowing together in a ship. And think about that. You know, that is part of what the church is too. It's like a ship, and we're all rowing together, taking our part, doing our part. That's a very important aspect of fellowship, not just hanging out in the boat while somebody else does the rowing. We don't pay other people here to do the rowing, okay? We all row together. And it's amazing to see what the Lord accomplishes when his people, in obedience to him, are all rowing that ship together. So let's be all about building up and encouraging one another. And let's be all about being in that ship together, rowing it together. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, as we continue our thoughts about your work and your church, and Father, we just pray that you would use us in a special way, that as we would think about in our hearts what it means to be a believer priest before God, that you would bring to our hearts and our minds ways that we can serve you and bring you joy and bring glory and honor to your name, that we can do it here individually and collectively as a body. And Father, we are thankful, and we give you all the glory for any good work that has been done here over the past 30 years. We're thankful that you indeed worked in the hearts of men to establish a local assembly here. And we're thankful that you have continued to bless it, and that you have brought each of us here, each in our own time and in our own way. And Father, we just pray for your continued blessings that would bring you glory. Father, we pray for a good time of fellowship today as we gather together and we just celebrate and we say, to God be the glory, great things you have done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.